In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Every liturgical season of the Church has an overarching theme. The Trinity season, under which your Father in heaven is catechizing you this day, not only has an overarching theme, but a color to match. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, St. Peter writes, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. The color green is symbolic of growth, is it not? And it is ubiquitous. That is, all over the place. As you see it in the trees and the plants which came into being on the third day of creation and to this day are sustained so that you also may be sustained. Thus it happens that the Holy Gospel, as sounded into your ears this day, treats of a particular aspect of your growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Namely, how you think of and what you do with your stuff. What's in your attic? What's in your closet? What's in your basement? What's in your garage? What's in your wallet? I suppose you could itemize it. You could even have a good many things appraised in case they need to be replaced under an insurance policy. But one thing can be said about it all, and this one thing should govern how you think of your stuff overall. Namely, it's not your stuff. It is material that has been arranged in such a way that it passes through your hands over a short period of time, which you have to love and to serve your neighbor in this life. It is, therefore, all a gift. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it is your stuff or whether it is you with your body and your soul. But how strange it is that as your Lord Jesus teaches you how to treat what he has given you, he uses a parable that's so full of odd twists and turns. You have a manager of someone else's stuff, a rich man, and he squanders it. Or at least someone rats him out and reports him to the rich man. And what does the rich man do? Does he put the best construction on things? No. He gives that manager the pink slip. He fires him. And then you have this manager who is fired, and yet he carries on as if nothing happened, which is to say he still goes out and he finds people whose accounting undergoes adjustments in his favor and in their favor. Who does this manager think he is? Does he really have authority to make these adjustments since he's been fired? And as if that isn't enough, you have a boss, the rich man, who praises an unrighteous man. And then what you don't have is the disciples asking Jesus to explain this more clearly, like they do with so many other parables. Well, what do you make of all this? It is a difficult parable to comprehend, and it would be incomprehensible altogether had not your Jesus Christ, into whom you are growing in grace and knowledge according to his everlasting mercies, and after speaking the parable, states clearly what the point is. It's not rocket science, okay? Here's what he says. Make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, when it passes away with a roar and the elements are destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works are burned up, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Okay, so it isn't rocket science, but it isn't exactly Dr. Seuss either, and yet it's fairly plain. The gifts that you have received from your Father in heaven all of which originate from Him, and all of which are sustained by Him for you. These are not for you to build upon for yourself and to idolize, but they are for you to make friends for yourself. That is to say, they are for someone who is outside of yourself. The unrighteous manager was not praised because of his unrighteousness, but for his shrewdness. And his shrewdness is found in how he applies himself under the circumstances, which, when you think about it, are dire. He's too weak to dig, so he can't make a living that way. He's too ashamed to beg, so that option is out. And so his recourse is to take what he has in the way of reason and senses and use his master's riches to make friends for himself. And in so doing, he undertakes neither manual labor nor begging, and yet ends up with food and shelter bestowed by the friends he made. His shrewdness is in thinking ahead and making use of whatever is at his fingertips in such a way as to benefit not just himself, but his neighbors. But what about these words of Jesus? They will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Isn't that contrary to how you typically think of your entrance into the nearer presence of Christ Jesus? The common manner of expressing this, whether by word or by art, is to have Jesus up there somewhere with his arms spread out, ready to greet you with a smile and a big hug. And while that idea is not bad, it misses the fact that this is the Alpha and the Omega who is speaking here, whose workings comprehend all of eternity as well as the beginning and the end of all of history. You tend to think of things in a linear fashion. This happens first, then this, then this, then that. That's your experience. But God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, while knowing and understanding your experience in the utmost detail, and are also known and comprehended in all of creation from start to finish, so that while you may not know who it is or when, there will be those whom you served with the substance God has given you who will welcome you. They're already in place. You just don't see them. They are baked in to all you have and all you are. Truly, I say to you, says Jesus, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. There it is. The ones whom you help with the substance you have received are identified with Christ Jesus himself. The plans of the heart belong to man. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This gospel is more than simple instruction as to how you must think of and use your stuff. It is an indirect way for you to consider all that God your Father in heaven has given you without any merit or worthiness on your part. Whether it is your body, or whether it is anything outside of your body, all of it freely given for your use, but not for you to worship. Moreover, this parable and its interpretation are spoken to you not by some great moral teacher, but the very one through whom the heavens and the earth were made, and who in his body of flesh has redeemed you by his bloody cross, so that where you have transgressed in your use of material wealth, your account, which is full of transgression, shall be changed and has been changed into his account, written off by his authority and by his sacrifice for you. The right way to use the temporal stuff that God has entrusted to you for this body and life on earth looks like the way your pastors are given to use the means of grace on behalf of you, his dear children, the way they make disciples by way of holy baptism and ongoing catechesis in the word of Christ Jesus, the way they feed you with his body and his precious blood, the way they freely and fully absolve you from sin. According to the Lord's commission and command, all of these sacred things are done and given freely without charge and without cost. It is called stewardship of the mysteries of God. That is the pattern by which your pastors are called to exercise the stewardship of their body and life, and of all that the Lord your God has placed into their care. It's not like the scribes and the Pharisees, who are lovers of money and lovers of praise from men. It is rather like the gospel, because it is the life that is lived by and from and in the holy gospel. It is like the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven and giving himself for you and to you and to others. That is how the Lord administers his true riches. That is how you are also to manage and administer the rich man's things in your station in life. It may seem foolish in the eyes of the world. Well, so be it. You ought to look foolish in the eyes of the world. Your Lord Jesus did, and so he does. The world still thinks this is all a bunch of nonsense. But living by faith, your hope is in Christ, and your hope shall not be disappointed. Truth be told, your stewardship is not what it ought to be, neither in the church nor in your home. Surprisingly, however, or shockingly, the Lord Jesus nevertheless continues to deal with you by the stewardship of his gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, your Savior, he is the faithful steward and manager of his Father's things. Out of his pure love and mercies, he praises you and blesses you, because he has poured out the Holy Spirit generously upon you and adorned you with his perfect righteousness. He has given himself for you. He has reconciled you to his God and Father. He has been a friend to you in need. And having befriended you in love and having called you to himself, he forgives you all your debts, all your trespasses and sins, and all of your faults and failings. In his own faithfulness and righteousness, he who gave himself for you in love continues to give himself to you with the free and full forgiveness of your sins. And for his own sake, out of his divine and holy love, he welcomes you into his house, into his dwelling, together with those friends he has given you to serve with his stuff, both here in time and there in eternity. He has given to you to serve with his stuff, and he feeds you at his table, in his church, and again hereafter and in eternity. You shall feast upon the wedding banquet of the Lamb in his kingdom forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.